I believe that if we were to grab any epistle, any of the letters that are written in the Bible and parallel it to what the church is today, not so much globally, but nationally, the Church of America, I believe the book of 1 Corinthians would best parallel what the church in America has come to be today. But understand, we will not go down the road of doing what is wrong unless we as a church begin to first stop doing what is right.
God is essential for the welfare of the Christian life, but it's also necessary for the purity and integrity of the body of Christ, the church. When pastors and ministry leaders neglect the teaching of God's Word in a congregational setting, and as well as in a private devotional setting, you can be sure that greater problems are bound to come in those fellowships. This was the reason that the Corinthian believers had problems in their fellowship was due to a lack of teaching the Bible. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will offer us commentary and life lessons from the letter of 1 Corinthians. Today we find ourselves looking at the opening chapter and the first three verses. So with today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
We are starting the book of 1 Corinthians, so if you would turn with me over there. And just so you know, we are not going to finish the whole first chapter. We are going to finish the whole first three verses. So we're going to have a bit of an introduction. But I'm sure some of you here, this might be your first time through studying God's Word, let alone systematically studying God's Word. If you've been here for any length of time, you've probably went through a book or two with us. But before we start a book, I always like to remind all of us the purpose and the procedure behind our studying the Word of God the way we do. We really take our example out of the book of Nehemiah. You don't need to turn there, but over in chapter 8, the nation has been brought back out of captivity. They've been back in the city of Jerusalem for over 100 years. They have rebuilt the temple. They have rebuilt the city walls. And you might say that the house of God was now set back to the way that God had designed it. And now it was time to get back to business. Now it was time for the nation to be God's people. And so they sent for the scribe, for the priest, Ezra, the one who was called and gifted to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. And it says, and it patterns for us, it models for us there in Nehemiah chapter 8, that Ezra stood in front of the people right there in front of the water gate. Water always is symbolic of the Word of God. He stood on a platform, and it says that in front of all of the people, he opened up God's Word. He simply stood there and opened it up, and as he did this in the sight of all of the people, and then he blessed the Lord in front of all of the people. And I've often wondered what it was that he said that would bless the Lord. I believe he simply expressed appreciation to the Lord in front of the people for all that God has done. I believe he invoked God's presence and God's assistance as we do through worship, as we do through prayer. It was a time of becoming aware of who God is and what God has done. And that's what really blesses the Lord when the heart of his kids turn upward and they begin to seek him and invoke him. It blesses the Lord. And that shepherd, Ezra, that scribe, that priest, that spiritual leader, did just that. And then, as he did that, he blessed the Lord. The people said, amen and amen. Or so be it, so be it. We agree. Yes, let's bless the Lord. And then, as he did this, it says, the people then lifted up their hands. And I don't see anywhere where Ezra is telling them to do that. It seems to be a volitionary type of response to the presence of God. They lifted up their hands, and at the same time they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord to the point where their faces were on the ground. Now, I know that defies our contemporary concept of worship. But having that kind of interaction with the Lord where His holiness, because of His presence, is so real that where I was looking up, I'm just to that point of awareness where I feel unworthy. And they began to worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it was at that point, Ezra then took the word of God, and it says he read distinctly from the book, from the law of God, and then he gave a sense and helped them understand the reading. Here at Calvary Chapel, we are not following so much the model of a ministry as much as we are following something in the Word of God that we say yes and amen to. Oh, that would be such an awesome thing to come into a room filled with people who all look up to the same God, the one true living God. And they all together collectively surrender and just say, "Oh, Father, here we are." As we are, a compromising group, a group that's been in captivity, in bondage, but now we're liberated and we're here collectively, corporately, to say, "We bless you." We look back to that and say, "Oh man, that would be so cool." And we say, that's awesome. And then to prepare our hearts through that, to invite God into our presence through that place and time of worship, and then to have someone that is called by God, that is anointed, that is gifted to represent people to God, God to the people, then open up the Word of God in the front of all of them and say, "Now let's read it together. This is the purpose. This is the reason that we are here. This is why we meet. This is why we've gathered at the Watergate." And then to read part of the Word and then give explanation. You see, it's a biblical model that we have followed. It's a biblical people that we have become. And so when we turn to a book and we give an announcement, "Oh, next week we're going to start the book of 1 Corinthians. I don't want you to just come and say, "Well, let's get through the introduction and let's get into the book. I know we've got 16 chapters and typically it might take us a couple of chapters a week. Let's get going. I want to get going." We are walking on sacred ground. We really are. We are moving forward as a group of people that collectively just sang, "Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I worship you alone." I wonder how much really, I wonder how much of that was brokenness and honest, or how much of that was just repeating the words that are printed on the front on a screen. Could it be that the Lord would want to take this season and break us as a church out of a potential mold, a religious mold, a mold of just going through motions? You see, this church that we are about to study right now started out quite well. This church was founded by a man that was absolutely sincere in his devotion to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And on his second missionary journey, he would begin in Antioch and he would cruise over to the area of Greece. He would come down in through Athens and then a 50-mile truck down to Corinth. He would meet these people. He would walk into a Jewish synagogue, just like a setting just like this, and he would begin to open up this word, which was just the Old Testament. And he would begin to break down who Jesus Christ is and how he is the promised Messiah and how they needed to embrace him and accept him as their personal Lord and Savior. He would explain the cross, the burial, the resurrection, and how by putting faith in him, you can be saved. That was his MO. That's what he did. That was his mission. And as he would do this, sometimes people would believe in the masses, sometimes in smaller numbers, sometimes received by little, sometimes rejected by all. And in Acts chapter 18, it tells us that as Paul went to Corinth, he began there in those synagogues, and the Jews rejected. They just simply looked at him and said, "You know, we're not into it. We're not going to go down that road." And Paul says, "Okay, that's fine and dandy. I'll move on and I'll go to the Gentiles." But this is a letter that is written from the founding pastor back to a church that he had spent a year and a half with. He had spent a year and a half going over into a house of a man by the name of Justice and just simply breaking open the Word of God, and a church birthed. There was a husband and a wife team that was there, and Aquila and Priscilla. And as they were there, they began to make tents. And Paul, that was his trade. He began to make tents. And they, you know, invited him into his house and he worked with them and lived with them and started the work there. Later on, went to the synagogues. Later on, went over to Justice's house. For a year and a half, he labored with these people and he established an incredible work. A work, a church, something like we are experiencing here today. The problem is that Paul would go on his third missionary journey. And as Paul would go on his third missionary journey, he would go to the city of Ephesus. And as he would be in the city of Ephesus, word would come back to him about the church in Corinth that he had previously left after establishing. Concerning words. Problems had arisen in the church. What kind of problems? What kind of concerns were brought to the founding pastor's heart? First and foremost, divisions had set in. Divisions? How could there be divisions? They had become one in Christ. Well, yes, they became one in Christ because they started their ministry focusing on Christ. No one would begin a relationship with Christ unless they are focused on who He is and what He has done. That was the common ground. They were at one time one. But after a while, they began to look to men. They would say, there's a guy over here, Apollos. I like the way he teaches. I like his take. I like his theology on that particular area, that particular doctrine. I think I'll follow him. Oh, but Peter taught this way, and I like his personality. He's a real strong, firm guy, and I could relate to him. I'm of Peter. And all of a sudden, we began to see in that church much of what we see in Christianity today. Division set in, and titles begin to be coined. Problems arose in marriage. We will get to chapter 7, and we will begin to have Bible study after Bible study on marriage. Why? Because the church began to experience problems in marriage. Problems in divorce, problems with divorce, problems with sexual immorality, where the church who used to stand opposed to sexual immorality will begin to tolerate sexual immorality. And in chapter 5, Paul will have to break it down and say, can't happen. Divisions, sexual immorality, doctrinal indifferences, schisms. The church that started out so spiritual will find themselves becoming carnal. Carnal, carne means flesh. They'll begin to be fleshy. And for us today, as we approach this particular epistle, it would be so easy for us to look at this and say, how dare they go down that road? Oh, what a problem the church in Corinth had. But let me just say, they began to do what is wrong because they stopped doing what was right. Oh, let me explain. I don't believe that they just fell into sexual immorality. I don't believe they just began to embrace sexual immorality. I believe they began to stop doing some very, very important things before, long before they got to the point of embracing wrong things. I believe that they grew cold spiritually. I believe that their spiritual life, their prayer life, is probably one of the first things that started to dwindle. I believe that devotion to God's Word would have been another thing. Fellowship would have been another thing. I believe that the dads who stood up in front and dedicated their kids like we do and said, I will raise my kids in the ways of the Lord, began to grow complacent and just say, you know, I'm busy this weekend, or I'm going to get involved in this thing or that thing. I believe that if we were to grab any epistle, any of the letters that are written in the Bible and parallel it to what the church is today, not so much globally, but nationally, the Church of America, I believe the book of 1 Corinthians would best parallel what the church in America has come to be today. As we look at the statistics in the church today, the divorce rate is the same as that of the world in the church. The statistics on abortion are the same in the church as they are in the world. We can go down the list of what the church has become and say, wow, we too are much like this church there in Corinth. But understand, we will not go down the road of doing what is wrong unless we as a church begin to first stop doing what is right. When we begin to take for granted those special, precious moments of praying with our family. When we begin to take for granted those special, precious moments that we can just pick up and just say, Lord, speak to me. When we as a church come together corporately, collectively, and where we used to all just say, I've got to get in the study. Our leaders around here used to fight to serve around here, not so much because they didn't want to serve, because they didn't want to miss a study. That used to be the norm. Now that's kind of the exception to the rule. That used to be the norm around here, where leaders would say, I got to get a study. No, I don't want to miss that. And our tapes used to be gobbled up by people. Today, we have a lot of people that come here just to serve. Right now, I guarantee you there are people that are serving, maybe 100 people or so are serving in this church. They're not going to be in a service. They're not going to pick up a tape, but they're serving. And we as a church today, we are being blessed so much. But we cannot take it for granted, you see. We cannot stop doing what is right and what is necessary, because eventually we will start doing what is wrong. And that was the problem with the church in Corinth. That was the problem. So the church in Corinth, abusing so much, once they were established and had it right, they began to stop doing what is right and began to do things wrong. And so I wanted to make that clear, so as we do go through our studies, you understand the motive behind the Lord and why He was saying what He is saying to this church. Indeed, the Lord accepts us as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And when we begin to go down the wrong road, He will lovingly bring in that much-needed direction and that or redirection. And that is what the book of 1 Corinthians is all about. So let's look now, after that brief little introduction, at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin to break this letter down, first thing we notice is that those Grecian greetings are very different than ours. We typically identify the person that we are writing to first and foremost, and then at the end of our letters, we kind of sign off with our name. But in Paul's letters, as he writes them, there's a threefold approach that he takes in writing his letters. It's consistent for the most part through all of his writings. And that is, first, he identifies himself and maybe anybody else who might be with him as he's either writing the letter or sending the letter. And when he mentions these individuals, as he does here, this Sosthenes, in 2 Corinthians, it's Timothy, he is not so much saying, hey, they are writing this as a co-author with me. He is just saying, they're with me. But he would identify himself and then someone who would be with him, either while writing the letter or sending the letter. And then he would then, greet the people with the grace and the peace, as he does, and just kind of give them a blessing on top of that, as we see in verse 3. And that is very patternistic for Paul the Apostle. But as he starts out again in verse 1, he starts off by really laying down some authority. He reminds them that he is speaking to them as an apostle. Now, for you that have been around Bible study for any amount of time, you might say, yeah, we've heard this. We know it means sent one. And you might have that note next to other areas where the Scripture uses this word. You might know it. But I want to approach this word with us this morning in a very serious way. We are not just approaching a word by which we might know its interpretation. We are approaching a very sacred act of God when we begin to break down what the word apostle means. An apostle. An apostle is first and foremost someone who has given their life voluntarily, wholeheartedly, over to Jesus Christ, and they've been born from above. They're born again. God's Spirit is now in them. And God's Spirit is very real to them. You see, when we are born again, we are children of God. We are looked at now by Jesus Christ as disciples of Jesus Christ. He is our teacher. We are His pupils. He is the master. We are the servants. It is a teacher-student type relationship when you develop the word disciple. The word disciple means adherent student. I think back to my high school days, I wasn't this academic kind of kid, you see. There were certain classes that I took that I was like, give me the cheat sheet, man. I don't even want to pay attention. I don't like it. I'm not interested. I don't connect with the teacher. And some of you, a lot of you guys are smiling right now. Maybe you're not connecting with me. But the whole idea is that there's then these other teachers that I remember I had that when they talked, I hung on every word. I was an adherent student. I heard them. I didn't fall asleep in their class. I didn't daydream in their class. I was interested in what they were saying. I was interested in them. I talked about them to others. I talked about what they taught me to others. It was just a connection. I was an adherent student. And when we are saved, that is exactly what Jesus sees us as. That's the potential, you see. That's what He wants to develop in this relationship. He would be the teacher. We would become that adherent student. Now, once we come to that point of adhering to the words of Jesus Christ, and we are following Him, and we are growing in that relationship, we then begin to see our life change. We begin to see our life as we are called out of the world. We have now become one in Christ, and we begin to look at the world different. We begin to say no to things we used to say yes. We begin to live a life above reproach. We just begin to get closer to the Lord. And not that we're sinless, not that we don't fail, not that we don't fall, but we get up and we grow through those experiences. And it's to those adherent students, to those disciples, where they begin to live their life in such a way where they qualify the message, where they are a representation of who Jesus Christ is, where the Lord then takes them and says, okay, I've invested in you, and what now I've invested in you, you now go and give it to others. And the Lord whispers in the hearts of those disciples a burden, a people, a place, and He sends them. And those are the apostles, those are the sent ones, and they leave not hesitantly or regretfully or fearfully, but they leave boldly, they leave confidently with an incredible assurance from the very heart of the one who whispered to their heart that He is with them always, that He will open doors that no man will shut, and He will close doors that no man will open. And every resource from that master teacher that you have learned about and studied and accepted, every one of those resources are not something you wish for, they are reality. And that's what an apostle is. That's what an apostle is. And today we have far too many Christians that say apostle means sent one. Far too many people using the word, but not grabbed by the principle. Far too many people not understanding their potential in Jesus Christ. And so Paul here, he is about to sit down and bring incredible challenges to this group that needs to be redirected. And before he does, he says, I want you to know whose authority I stand upon. I want you to know. And so I am a sent one of Jesus Christ. And the word called here, as he uses it, Paul called to be an apostle. The word called basically points to the divine origin of the position. I'm not self-appointed. I didn't send myself. But God has sent me.
Well, Lance will have more to teach us concerning the opening chapter of 1 Corinthians as we continue examining the first three verses of 1 Corinthians. I hope you can make it a point to join us next time right here on Seeds of Commitment. Now, the study that you've heard today on Seeds of Commitment is available on CD as well as cassette, and credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. When contacting us, please specify tape number 4602-01. Again, that tape number you'll need to mention to receive today's study in its entirety is tape number 4602-01. If you're writing us a check, make it payable to Seeds of Commitment, and you can send it to 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. We suggest a payment of $3 for tapes and $5 for CD, plus shipping and handling. Also, Seeds of Commitment offers an extensive catalog of Bible studies taught by Pastor Lance. CDs, tapes of all the messages can be purchased as single studies or complete book formats, as well as many topical studies that deal with related issues facing Christians. For a listing, you're welcome to go to our online catalog located on our website. Go to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And it's there you can also leave us your comments via email. And when you leave us your comments, make sure you mention the call letters of the radio station you listen to. And then we invite you to make it a point to join us for our next broadcast of Seeds of Commitment as Lance Cook will continue his studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart, I will be.